Our first reading is from the letter of James, chapter 2, verses 2 to 5, where the writer of James reminds us that kingdom building work asks different things of different people. Listen for the purpose that God is revealing for your life in these words. For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here in a good place, please," while to the one who is poor you say, "Stand there," or "Sit by my footstool," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be the heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our second reading is from Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Reminds us that God's vision of love and justice for which we are striving and waiting is always already emerging in our midst. Our purpose as followers of Jesus is to be a part of recognizing and building these kingdom moments. Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, and he answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that you can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for in fact, the kingdom of God is among you." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Please join me as we sing together "All My Days," our prayer song. My mouth and the meditation of each one of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's a wonderful children's book that someone shared with me years ago entitled "The Quilt Maker's Gift." The book is about a woman who makes beautiful quilts, which she gives away to those who are in need. But this woman lives in a kingdom, and when the king learns about these quilts, and because he is greedy and cares only about himself, he demands to know why he has not received a quilt. So he sends his soldiers to visit the quilt maker, and they return explaining that the quilt maker only gives her quilts to those who need them. Those who are homeless or poor or cold. Well, the irate king goes to see the quilt maker himself, and she explains again, she only gives them to those who need them. She will not budge. But eventually, she makes a deal with him, and she says, "I will sew one piece of fabric into a quilt for every item that you own is given away." The king had been accumulating gifts for years. Years before, when he felt like he didn't have enough stuff, he demanded that in addition to giving the king gifts on his birthday and at Christmas, that those in his kingdoms should give him gifts an additional day of the year. 3 days a year, he should be given a gift from everyone in the kingdom. His castle was brimming with gifts, large and small. He had a lot to give away. So the king reluctantly begins giving things away, and his first gift is one marble to a young boy who is thrilled to receive this gift. It takes him a little bit more time before the king gives another gift, but he slowly begins to realize that giving away things was making people happy. And that made him happy too. Eventually, when he had given absolutely everything he owned away, the woman gives him the beautiful quilt that she had made. And in turn, he gives her his throne for a sewing chair. By this time, his clothes are tattered, his shoes have holes in them, but he is incredibly happy. And so he begins to serve as an assistant to the quilt maker, delivering her quilts to those who need them. The king at the beginning of the story is similar to kings and queens we tend to imagine. Greedy and self-absorbed, isolated from the needs of the common people. As we look at the phrase of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven," it's important for us to understand what kind of kingdom we are talking about. And it's at its best, an earthly kingdom is ruled by a benevolent king or queen who desires the best for its subjects. And in turn, those who live in that kingdom have a healthy respect for their ruler. But at its worst, a kingdom has a despotic and narcissistic ruler who treats its citizens harshly and cruelly, leaving them to live in poverty and fear. Jesus and his followers experienced the latter under the rule of the Roman emperor. Steep taxation without much benefit to those living under this system left people resentful and yearning for a better way of life. Punishment for breaking laws was extremely harsh, and if people suffered, well, the emperor really didn't care much. Jesus' followers, therefore, wanted him to be their king, so that he would rule in ways that it would improve their situations. But Jesus had no intention of being an earthly king, a king like Herod. Jesus was speaking metaphorically about a kingdom, as he says in our passage from Luke this morning. "The kingdom of God is among you right now." Jesus knew that human beings would continue to sin and break God's laws, and that human leaders would continue to make mistakes. The kings God had anointed in the past, all those stories we read in the Hebrew scriptures, those kings had not been able to remain the righteous leaders that God desired for God's people. Furthermore, Jesus would not live on earth forever, and there would never be anyone who could take his place, because there was no one like him, anyone who was both fully human and fully divine. So the kingdom on earth of which Jesus spoke was one where his followers, we, would do our best to live lives that valued all human beings. When Jesus spoke about the kingdom, he continually lifted up the lowly and emphasized liberating the oppressed. By loving one another through acts of kindness, compassion, and care, by seeking justice, we follow in Jesus' footsteps. This happens in our family, as we interact with our neighbors and others in society, and as we look at how we can make things better in the world. And boy, do we have a lot of work to do. Sometimes people feel like God's kingdom is a distant reality, meaning that it's not going to come until what some call the end times. But God's kingdom can be here and now, and we are called to help God make that a reality. Whether that is supporting peacemaking efforts and preventing conflict, working for justice rather than retribution, advocating for the poor and needy, as well as offering them support, welcoming the stranger and the foreigner among us. All of these acts are ways to help God usher in the kingdom here on earth, God's kingdom, no one else's. As we continue to pray this phrase, "Thy kingdom come," it's important for us to also pray about what our purpose is in the kingdom, what our purpose is in this endeavor. We all have different gifts and also different abilities at different times in our lives. One's purpose in our 30s probably involved a lot more energy and mobility than what one can do in one's 80s, for example. On the other hand, one has more time perhaps in retirement to really focus on God's purpose in the kingdom than one did when raising a family and or working full time. You may find it challenging to know what your purpose is. When Amanda asked all of us, we all were kind of like, yeah, I'm not quite so sure. But if you're part of a small group or a covenant group, there are hopefully opportunities for you to get support in discerning your purpose. There are resources that I can offer as well if you're at a total loss, but we all have a purpose, a part to play in helping to establish God's kingdom among us. When we pray the next part of our phrase for today, "Thy will be done," we are saying that we desire for God to rule over our lives. In this phrase, we are submitting to God's ways of things, not our own. It doesn't mean that we don't get to make choices or decisions, but we do our best to act and live in the ways that God sees fit. Reverend Adam Hamilton, pastor of Church of the Resurrection in Kansas City, writes, "As I pray these words, I'm training my heart to think less of myself, what I want, the hallowing of my name, my little kingdom, my power and glory. Instead, I yield all of these things to God." I really like Hamilton's use of the word yield. It's similar to the word submit, but perhaps a little less harsh. I guess I feel like it's a little more palatable. I'm going to yield to God's will. We yield to God's desires for the world as God created it to be. Think about that vision in the beginning of Genesis. God's creatures have a beautiful and abundant creation in which to live in peace and harmony. God's children have what they need to live healthy and full lives in safety, while at the same time feeling valued and loved. This is God's desire for creation. This is the vision of the kingdom. Hamilton continues, "Doing God's will and living this prayer involves closing the gap between the world as it is and the world as it is supposed to be. Doing God's will and living the prayer involves closing the gap between the way the world is and the way the world is supposed to be. Our passage from James speaks to this idea of closing the gap between the rich and the poor, at least in the way we treat people. One's wealth does not make a difference in how God views us, and therefore we should not treat people differently due to their wealth or status either. In addition, we know from Jesus' teaching that those of us who are blessed with more are called to help those with less. Whatever we do, whatever we can do to improve the world around us so that it becomes more like what God envisions for his kingdom on earth, the better. This week I had a couple of experiences that bring to light how we are challenged in this area. The first was a story that a clergy friend of mine shared. She serves in the city, and she talked of a recent incident with a homeless guest at church. Because of their location, this congregation has a lot of homeless visitors who come to worship, and they are always welcome. That in itself is a challenge. Homeless folks often arrive with, you know, all their belongings in tow. They may not be dressed very nicely. Sometimes they have mental illness, and more often than not, they may not smell very nice. In urban ministry, however, this is often part of the deal. Several weeks ago, however, a homeless guest at my friend's congregation began to threaten people and making them feel unsafe. She didn't realize it at the time, but an usher had called the police. It had gotten serious. And so they realized that she was going to have to tell this individual that he couldn't come back, something that they didn't want to do. The other incident happened when I was in the ER on Thursday, addressing my diverticulitis episode, hence canceling yesterday's worship service. It was very busy in the ER, and I was in the waiting area for several hours before being seen. While I was there, a man came in and was soon seen by a nurse for his intake. And after a few minutes, I heard her say, "Sir, you cannot talk to me like that. If you can't have respect for me, then you have to go back to the waiting room until you can talk respectfully." He came out and went outside for a while. Later, he came back in, he went to the registration desk, and began the whole process again. As he sat and spoke, he got more and more agitated and frustrated, his voice getting louder and louder. Eventually, security came, stood at his side. The staff were addressing the issue clearly and calmly, but also firmly. But this man just did not want to hear what they had to say. He wasn't homeless, and I don't think he was mentally ill, but he wanted treatment that day instead of waiting for 3 months for an appointment. And he didn't want to sit in the waiting room for several hours to get it. He was given clear options, but he didn't want to hear them. He was a cancer patient, he kept saying. He needed his treatment now. And so security led him back to the main hospital where they thought he needed to be to make the necessary appointment. I share these examples because I think they illustrate how the leaders in these situations, my pastor friend and the hospital staff, they were and are doing their best to help people the best way they know how with the resources that they have. Welcoming everyone and being kind to difficult people is certainly what Jesus asks of us. And my friend and the hospital staff were doing that. At the same time, living with one another in community and in society requires that We set boundaries at times. We can't always help everyone. Because just as systems are broken that lead to homelessness or slow-moving healthcare treatment, people are often broken in ways that prevent them from receiving the help that's offered. Kingdom building among us is challenging work. It is not easy. And often we feel the things that we do are not making a difference, even though every little action just moves us a bit closer to envisioning God's kingdom. Your purpose, your work in the kingdom is important. I think we all want God's kingdom to come here on earth, a kingdom of peace, provision, and wholeness. And we all have a part to play in that, part of our life's purpose. But we also realize that God's kingdom will only be fully realized once Christ comes in final victory, as our communion liturgy says. Our King is not an earthly one, but one who rules our lives from above, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. May continually praying these words, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," keep us connected to our purpose of living as disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Transformation from brokenness and pain to wholeness and new life. Amen.